Father, we thank you for the grace of this table that reminds us of how welcome we are, that you created a meal and wanted to sit down with us and just talk about our lives and the truth about who we are, and that over that table you offer us your grace and remind us of just how much you love us and what you're willing to do for us and what you have done for us to extend your grace and that we could sit with you. We bless you for that. And Father, even thinking of Christy again this morning, even as she is walking in this path of obedience to you, I would ask that you would nudge us also, each one, Father, to consider what that path looks like for us in our unique way, in our unique giftings, and the things that you have given to us and invested in us, that we would be people that that just want to be obedient to you in every way, that we'd serve your kingdom in obedience to Jesus and in the power of your Holy Spirit that equips us. And so we pray that you would call us and release us, give us the privilege of serving you. Father, we lift up just a number of families this morning. Dave Hebert's mom, who, the cancer is just getting worse and there's pain in her back and just treatments. We pray for grace there. Also for Angela Hebert, who is still experiencing some long-term pain and looking for solutions there. We pray for Keys and Joan recovering from their exposure to COVID. We pray for Ron and Annette for just the need for placement in a home and just for strength for Annette as she's growing weaker and weaker. For Ken and Ruth as they continue to deal with the disruption of their lives, the separation with one of them being in a home and just all that Ruth has to go through just to even go and visit Ken. God, just may your grace be upon your people. And those of us in our lives that we know that are struggling, whether it's with a COVID variant or some other sickness or the stress of isolation or, Father, all these things that weigh on us, we lift up our brothers and sisters in Christ, ask for your grace upon them. And how can we serve them? Use us to encourage. And Father, as we turn our attention to your word this morning, and Jesus, as we specifically turn our attention to your words, Holy Spirit, teach us the intent of Jesus' heart and words as he spoke, that we might know what it means to fulfill his laws and his words this morning. Amen. I think I've shared before, but one of my goals in the second section of the Sermon on the Mount that we're in, where Jesus is talking about fulfilling the law and the prophets, is to actually see the broader picture of what Jesus meant when he said fulfilling the law and the prophets. And I'm hoping that today we can even begin to put some language to that dynamic, to see what it was that Jesus meant. Matthew 5:17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Well, on the one hand, Jesus takes us through six different examples, six different commandments, and he explains what he says is God's intention for that commandment in contrast to what people have been saying about the commandment. So on the one hand, we'll have six answers to that question. What does it mean to fulfill the law? But I think there's another answer. I think that in these six examples that they hold something in common, that there's something about all six of these examples that gives us a broader definition of what is shaping Jesus' thinking as he's addressing the crowds at this point in his Sermon on the Mount. And so in the past few weeks, we've worked through three of the examples. We've covered three commandments, and I think that gives us enough ground to just pause and begin to form some language around what Jesus means when he says this. And so before we get to the fourth example this morning, I just want to take a few moments make a couple observations about what we've seen so far, and then see if we can actually begin to form some language. If someone said to you, what does it mean when Jesus says he wants to fulfill the law and the prophets? Is there a sentence? Is there a phrase that you could use to answer that question? So in all three examples so far, the Pharisees are interpreting the law of God in a way in which they can say, I am innocent. I have not broken that law. And that's because they see the laws, if you think of a fence, to keep you from crossing a barrier, a boundary of sin. And so in their minds, the purpose of the law is to stop us from crossing that boundary into sin. And that means you have to be really careful where you build your fences. Because if you build your fence in the wrong place, you could actually cross the line of sin. And so they're very careful in how they build their fences. And we saw last week that when you look at the law in this way, it can lead to some problems. It can lead to some permissiveness because, as you know, a lot of fences also have gates in them. And gates are openings, or if I could say, loopholes in the law that actually give you permission to go further than the fence, but you haven't climbed over the fence, so it's not really sin, right? And so you can create loopholes in this way. And the other thing that can happen is that the fences can lead to condemnation. Because if I'm on the right side of the fence and I see you on the other side of the fence gives me permission to say that you have sinned. So fences allow us to actually condemn other people. And I think we all know and we've experienced just how painful that could be when the law is used in that way. So that's what the Pharisees are doing with the law. And in all three of these examples, Jesus comes and he reinterprets the law in such a way that exposes the very sin that the Pharisees are trying to avoid. And he's saying, if you understand the law differently, you will see that you have already sinned. And so for Jesus, he doesn't look at the law as a fence, as a boundary. Jesus looks at the law as a mirror. And the mirror shows us that we have already sinned. The law of God is not a tool that we can use to condemn others, because when you look in the mirror, you're actually just seeing yourself. And so the mirror is a tool, the law that God has given us to lead us to repentance. And so I'm going to take a shot at summarizing what is it that fulfills the law and the prophets. Let me try this on for size. The law of God is fulfilled when it exposes the sinfulness of man in such a way that it leads us to repentance. I think that's what Jesus is intending for the law. That's the fulfillment of the law. Or because we've just studied the Beatitudes, because this teaching of the law comes right after the Beatitudes, you could say that the purpose of God's law or the law of God is fulfilled when we become poor in spirit. And you'll remember, being poor in spirit means we recognize our sinfulness, the level of our depravity, of our sinfulness before God. That's the purpose of the law. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. And this is such a critically important concept for God's kingdom people to grasp, to understand. It is the first thing that Jesus teaches in the first beatitude, that we live in a kingdom of grace. And if we are not living as people of grace, both receiving it from God and extending it to others, then we have not understood the purpose of the law. Anything other than grace is not fulfilling the purpose of the law. And the more truthful we are with ourselves as we read God's law for ourselves, not making excuses, not looking for loopholes, and not being concerned with the sin of others, But allowing God's law to speak to us and to lead us to repentance, this is the grace of the law. And the more we grab that grace, the more we understand what it means to be God's kingdom people. And so with that broader picture, I want to turn this morning to the fourth law that Jesus addresses. And this one is the law of oaths. Matthew 5, starting at verse 33. Again, you've heard that it has been said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have done. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. So again, I want to start where we're starting each of these commandments that Jesus is unpacking, exposing the difference between what you heard has been said, comparing that with what the law actually says. So let's look at what the law actually says and read this carefully and see if you can pick up what is different in what the law actually says. From Leviticus 19, verse 12. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Once again this morning, the Pharisees have edited the words of the law, not just by adding something on, which we'll come to, but also by taking something really important out. They took out three important words. The Pharisees are saying, you shall not swear falsely. That's what you've heard has been said. You shall not swear falsely. Leviticus says, you shall not swear by my name falsely. And so the difference is this. The Pharisees are saying that when you take an oath, make sure you keep your word. Make sure you do what you have sworn to do. And so the sin in the eyes of the Pharisees is swearing to do something before the Lord and then failing to follow through. That would be a sin. You're not keeping your word. Okay, I can see that, but is that what the original law in Leviticus says? It actually says something different. The law in Leviticus says that any time you swear by the name of God, you profane the name of God. To swear falsely is not about following through on what you promised to do. To swear falsely is abusing the name of God. You have no right to use God's name for your promises. So what does Jesus say would fulfill God's original intention for the law of oaths? Verse 34, I say to you, do not take an oath at all. That's it. It's that simple. When you give an oath, you are saying that something is going to happen in the future. You're either promising that you will do something or that someone else will do something, but you're giving a guarantee that something is going to happen one way or the other. And what Jesus says is, you have no right to give that kind of guarantee because you have no control over what happens. And so he gives a few examples to make his point. First, you certainly have no control over what happens in the throne room of God, so don't go swearing by heaven. Neither do you have control over what's going to happen on earth, so don't swear by creation, don't swear by earth. In fact, you can't even control your own life, your own body. You can't even control the fact that your hair is turning gray. So don't swear by yourself either. For any man or any woman to give any promises about things in this life is stepping into the holy ground that only God should occupy. And standing in the place of God, Jesus says, that comes from evil. Standing in the place of God, thinking we can do that, where does that kind of thinking come from? That comes from the evil one. And so Jesus tells us to keep it really simple. You can say yes, you can say no, but don't exaggerate your authority. Don't elevate yourself by speaking with an authority that does not belong to you. And I think that this really gets at the heart of this law, the fulfillment of the law. You could think of this as another way to be poor in spirit. Not only am I fully aware of my sin nature, but one part of that sin nature is I have no authority, no power to change anything in my life. I live by the grace of God one day at a time. Poor in spirit, poor in authority to control the things of life. The law of oaths exposes the sinful nature inside us that wants to exceed our own authority, our own stature. It exposes pride within us by making promises that are not ours to make. And the law of oaths reminds us of our humble position before God. And so once again, what is it that fulfills the law of God? The law of God is fulfilled when it exposes the sinfulness of man in such a way that it leads to repentance. Repentance from speaking with an authority that does not belong to us. And the law of God is fulfilled when we become poor in spirit, when we do not speak beyond our poverty of spirit, our poverty of identity. You know, there are times when there's something really important and we want to see this thing happen. And we are determined to do what we can to make that thing happen. But when we cross the line, when we speak from a position of authority that doesn't belong to us, when we make promises that aren't ours to fulfill, we have crossed the line of sin. It's okay to have a desire to see something through. It's okay to express that desire and to let your yes be yes or your no be no. But we have to limit the intent of our speech as a way to remind ourselves that God is the one who is in control and that that's actually a good thing. Stepping into the authority of God gets us in trouble. Recognizing that God is in control of all the details of our lives and that even our language reflects that hope, that is fulfilling the law of oaths. Pray with me. So, Father, this morning we come to you knowing that there are things that are important to us, and there are times when we want to put everything we have, every effort that's behind us, into seeing these things fulfilled, and that you even honor that kind of desire. But that when we cross the line of making guarantees, of speaking with an authority that only belongs to you, boy, it reminds me of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the original sin, trying to be like God, knowing good and evil, and in this case, exercising authority that is not ours. Help us, Father, to recognize the things that come from evil and the things that reflect honoring your authority. Help us to speak with words that honor you in the intentions of our heart. Amen. We are God's kingdom people. Let your yes be yes, and may that be enough, knowing that God is in control of your life. Amen.